Praise God. Father, we worship you. We worship you and you alone, for you alone are God. We thank you, Father, that you're so big, you're so grand, you're so magnificent, you made this entire universe. And Father, not only that, but you love us enough that you live on the inside of us. Father, you know each of us by name tonight. Every hair of our head is numbered. And Father, you know everything about our lives, in and outs. Father, you know our hearts. And Lord, we choose tonight to open ourselves up to you, to hear your voice, for you to speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for schooling us in the Spirit, for discipling us. Father, thank you that we are being transformed in a mightier way tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Let's just go ahead and jump in here. Oh, I love this series. I think it's interesting that the Lord has had me ministering this series on Wednesday nights, because I guess it's because our Wednesday night crew are the serious ones. And the Lord will use us for fire starters and getting this message out and getting this message going. And I really believe that. We've been talking about go. I love that. Very, very simple. Go. So that's what we have been commissioned to do, right? Amen. We have been commissioned to go. Where have we been commissioned to go?
The harvest.
The whole world. Yeah. That's where we are to go. And what are we to do when we get there? Well, let's read our scripture and we'll find out. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. These were the last words of Jesus before he ascended up to heaven, right? And so the last words of Jesus were, I personally believe, these were some of the most important words that he ever spoke when he was on the earth. And he gave this charge to his disciples, actually the 11 that was there with him. And he gave this charge to them. But even right before this, in 28, I guess it's verse 18... right before he even gave this charge and he gave them this commission, these last important words, you got to remember that these disciples, they're just kind of tripping out still at the moment, even though a few days had passed, because the master had just risen from the dead. And a few days prior, he was dead and in the grave. When you think about it, right? And so he raises from the dead, and then, you know, he's with his disciples. The disciples went to where he told them to go, and then he came and he met his disciples. And here's where we pick it up, right? In verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, I guess so. You ever think about that? I have been given all authority. Remember what he just came through. Remember those disciples. You know, their eyes are probably still about this big and their mouths are open. All authority has been given to me. And I would be like Peter and James and some of them. I'd be like, yes, sir, it sure has, because you're living proof of that, because you're alive. Yeah. All authority. Can you see that?
Yes.
No longer in the grave. I'd say that he had some authority. Right?
Amen.
And so he said, all authority in heaven and earth been given to me. Therefore, he says, go. Go and make disciples of all the nations or peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, we know that he's always with us, right? He never would leave us or forsake us. That's what the word tells us. But notice he said that in context of what he was commissioning and charging the disciples to do. Notice that? To go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. And I'm going to be with you. Isn't that cool? The Message Bible puts it this way. He said in verse 18, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So the Message Bible just kind of clears it up a little bit there, makes it easier to understand. And, you know, I've been meditating on these verses, and, you know, the Lord's really been talking to us a whole lot about the Great Commission, what he's called us to do as a church, as Faith Family Maui, our part in this. We just have a part, right? We have a part in this. But I believe that there are many Christians today that are self-deceived into thinking that just because they told somebody about Jesus and led them in a prayer of salvation, that their job is complete and they have fulfilled the Great Commission. And that's not true. You're self-deceived. Amen? You listening?
Yes.
Because if you're just getting somebody so-called saved or lead them in a prayer of salvation, then, you know, we really didn't complete the job. Because there's a whole lot more to it than that, right?
Right. Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
You hear different ones make statements such as, well, we had 50 people saved, you know, last month, or 50 people saved, and, you know, in one service, one big service, whatever it was. And, you know, our question should be, really? Really?
Right.
Now, listen to me tonight. This is going to be a little bit different. Now, one has to be careful in giving reports like that, because you can also get over into an area of pride where you begin to look at different ones and ones that you've prayed with and ministered to, and you begin to mark them down as notches in your spiritual belt, so to speak. Well, I got that one. I got that one. There's another one. I got that one. Really? Did you really get them? Now, stick with me now.
Yes.
Amen. So you got to be careful with that, because we shouldn't ever brag on how many people that we, you know, we lead to the Lord. You know, that's not good. Amen. Right? But you haven't really fully completed the Great Commission until you have taken that one and they've been discipled. Because they're incomplete. And what you're doing is incomplete. Amen? So you got to fulfill what you started. Right? Stick with it till the job is done. Right? So here's a problem that a lot of Christians don't fully understand, but we're beginning to. And that's, once you pray with somebody to accept Jesus, there's more to it than that, because there is a learning process that this one must go through in order to truly, for us to see the fruits of their salvation. Because the next step in turning somebody over, such as a new convert, the next step is to turn this person over into a disciple. Right? Make disciples of them. That's what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world, right? And he said what? Make disciples. He didn't just say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, ask them to, you know, invite Jesus in their heart, and then, wow, you got another one. Really? Really? Now think about this tonight. Amen. Christianity is a term that we throw around so loosely these days, when you think about it. I'm a Christian, they're a Christian, you know, the United States is even known as a Christian nation. Well, we've got, you know, Christian roots and all of that. But when you begin to look at things, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on that's not really Christian. But yet we call ourselves Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to that church. Or yeah, I'm a Christian, I go over here. But when you go back and you look at the Word of God, this is so interesting. Do you know that this term Christian means like Christ, right? Christ. Now, I'm not knocking it, so don't misunderstand any of this tonight. I'm just going to help open your eyes and help you see a different picture here. This term Christian, introduced there, the book of Acts, you know, the first church, right? First Christians there. But the word Christian is only used 3 times. You realize that? Christian is only used, that word Christian, going to all the world, doesn't say going to all the world and make Christians. It says going to all the world and make disciples. But that word disciple, if you'll study that out, that word is used over 270 some times, I believe it is. Now, a disciple is a Christian, don't misunderstand me. And a Christian is a disciple, or they should be. So there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but I really question, are you really truly a disciple? Because our lives would prove the fruit of that. Amen? And this is where we need to be careful, even concerning grace. You know, grace is so important. Grace is, you know, I'm all for it, right? Amen? The person of grace, I'm all for all of these things. But you have to be careful because there's a lot of Christians, so-called, that fall into this area of self-deceit. And they begin to fall away from the Lord. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Not even realize what's going on because there's so much deceit in their heart. And so many things, you know, that, you know, they can pull on them from the world from day to day. Are you listening? Where a disciple is somebody who is a close follower. I mean, you're following Jesus so close, if he was to stop walking, you would run right into him. That's how close you are. You'd bump your nose. Amen? But some of the people in churches today, the Christians, Jesus could be sitting down and taking a little break, and they're still walking, and, you know, because they're way back here. But a disciple is somebody that walks with him daily. They pattern their lives after him. They pattern their words after him. They pattern their actions after him. And they are consumed with the exact same things that he himself is consumed with, which is the harvest, and not these things of this world which can pull on us. Amen? Because only eternal things matter. The scriptures tell us in Colossians that we are to set our minds on things above, right? Amen? We are to set our minds on things above. Now, no, we don't work for our salvation. We can't earn any of these things. Don't misunderstand any of this. But what's going to happen when we get over there on the other side and, you know, we can, you know, of course we need to love life and of course we need to enjoy life. Don't misunderstand any of this now. But you can't get up there and quote all the lines to your favorite movie. This is what I got out of it, of my Christian walk. This is what I did. Yes, I was a Christian. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I even did this in the church. I was a tither. You know what Nacho said in this movie? And you rehearse all that. Well, that's, you know. And I've seen 50,000 movies in my lifetime. You should see my DVD library. That doesn't matter. Only eternal things matter. Are you consumed with the things that he is consumed with? See, a disciple is somebody that is different from the rest of the world. A true disciple does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. A true disciple understands the power of grace that empowers them to live differently than the rest of the world. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. Amen?
Yes.
You okay tonight?
Yes.
Giving you a lot to think about. And so we need to think about these things. I mean, truly think about these things. That it's more than just repeating what we call it, the sinner's prayer in church, right? Prayer of commitment to the Lord. But we must have follow through on that commitment. We must become doers of the word that we say that we are committing to. We say Jesus is our Lord, then there must be some follow up to that. Right? When we say we get saved and we say we get born again. Are you hearing me now? There should be fruits of your salvation. Right? James chapter 1, let's look at this. You know these verses, but in context of what we're talking about tonight, James chapter 1, verse 22, New Living Translation. We must become doers of the word of salvation that we have heard. And if we aren't doers of that word, even though we say that we may be have, you know, repeated a prayer, then are you really saved? You listening now? I know this is a little bit different. James 1:22, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Right? Amen? You lead somebody to the Lord, then they need to understand, you know, what it means to become a disciple. You have to disciple them. You have to teach them. Then the proof of their salvation would be that they would do what the word says. Right? You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves, it says. Self-deceived. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, forget what you look like. Yes, you know, you can hear a great message, and yes, you can come to a church service. You can even feel conviction. You can even cry a few tears. But then what's going to happen after that? Amen? Will there be proof? Will there be some doing? See, disciples are hungry for change. Disciples, true disciples, are actually doers of the word. Amen. A disciple is a doer of the word of God. Right? The Message Bible puts it this way. It says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener. Or we could put it in there like this, just, you know, because it's what we're talking about. Listener, I have prayed the prayer of salvation, which, you know, and now I'm a Christian. So don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a Christian when we are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear, it says. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. That's pretty heavy when you think about it. I don't want to fall into a category of being known as a self-deceived Christian. Right? See, the word disciple, actually, it carries a whole lot of weight with it. Amen. You guys are awful quiet with me tonight. And here is where true repentance must be understood, right? And here's where true repentance really does come in. To repent means far more than what we thought it means, right? See, repentance and confession, we've learned they're two different things, right? Right? Remember that, right? Repentance means more than just repeating a prayer of salvation. It means to actually change the direction or course of your life. To change your thinking. Amen. Change the course of your life. See, the enemy has no trouble. He has no problem. Actually, he probably likes it. When people come to church and they feel all convicted and they cry and they see these things, they're looking in the mirror, and then he's just kind of snickering to himself because he knows when they walk out the door, it's going to be like those 2 minutes like we just read there in the Word. They're not going to do anything about it. Because they're self-deceived. It's pretty heavy. Amen? So then a disciple is a doer of the word. A disciple is one who has changed their allegiance from self to Jesus. My allegiance now as a disciple is not to this world. My allegiance now is not to myself. My allegiance now is strictly to Him. I am sold out. I am born again. I am a disciple. I am a follower. I am a doer of the Word of God. He is my Father. And since He is my Father, I follow Him. And Jesus is my elder brother. I walk like Him. I talk like Him. A Christian. Amen. Amen. You see here, if we're telling people that they must be born again, lead them in a quick prayer, but then not have any further contact with this person, then our efforts have been in vain and we truly haven't fulfilled our responsibility to help turn this person, this new convert, into a disciple of Christ. Amen. It's the disciples that are born again. It's the followers of Christ that are born again. It's the disciple that will have the fruit. You'll see the fruit. Amen. Of their salvation. Amen. Anybody ever heard of George Whitefield? George Whitefield was an evangelist. Actually, I guess he was from Great Britain, but he lived back in the 1700s. He evangelized all over Great Britain, and later he came to the what wasn't even the United States back then, the colonies, the British colonies, but we were. And I think he died in 1770, somewhere around that time period. But he was known for having huge open-air meetings of about 20,000 people in his meetings. Now, remember, there's no sound system. How cool is that? And there was a particular man that took notice of, you know, George Whitefield when he was in one of the colonies. And he was just quite astonished at how this man, he would measure, he walked away from the crowd. There's about 20,000 people that were gathered in this particular place, listening to him minister and preach the gospel. And this man would walk away and he could still hear him. No microphone. See, this was supernatural. Talk about the power of the Holy Ghost. Totally supernatural. People get saved and people get born again. Somebody come up later and say, George, how many people you think, you know, actually got saved tonight? We had 5,000 people that made decisions for Christ tonight. 5,000 people. How many people, you know, begin to brag on, you know, how many people came to the Lord in this meeting? He said, we'll find out how many really got saved in about 6 months. Can you see that? It's more than just repeating a prayer. Thank God for the prayer. That is the decision point. That is the turning point. But then we must become a true disciple, a follower of Christ. Amen? This okay? Amen? You know, the modern day Christian has tried to put much of their responsibility over on to the church as a whole, and the pastor to go and preach the gospel, as well as to turn those converts into disciples. We've learned in this series that it's not just the pastor's responsibility. We go, right? I do go. But in my going is a little bit different from your going, because my primary responsibility is to equip the saints.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
So that they can go. And we still do things, you know, as the Lord leads and as the Lord allows us to do things. But we're not in the marketplace like you guys are, right? We're with the sheep primarily all the time, right? Amen? And so we've learned then that it's the church, not just the pastor, it's the church, that's the church members' responsibility, the Christians, the disciples, to go then and to preach the gospel. But then not only that are they to go and to preach the gospel and to get somebody born again and catch the fish, then the real work begins of taking that fish that you've caught and turning that fish into a disciple. Well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's not. Scripture doesn't say that. Amen? Now, we disciple people. You're getting discipled right now by being here. Amen? This making sense? Somebody just looking at me like, oh, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense, actually. So then not only do you have a responsibility to go and to preach the gospel and to get people born again and to introduce them to the Lord, but your manner of life, because you're a disciple, because you're a follower, because you are a disciplined one, you will develop a relationship with these ones. And you will begin to disciple these ones, right? In the things of God. That's exactly what the early church did. It's the same pattern. It's exactly what Jesus did. We'll look at some of these as we get further along in this. Amen. Go back to Matthew 28. Are you still there? Now we looked at James, and then we'll go back to Matthew. Let's read these words again. Jesus came, verse 18, and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach. What's it say? Teach. Who's going to do the teaching? Well, pastors are going to do it. I'm not a very good teacher. It doesn't mean that you got to stand up in the pulpit. You teach your kids things at home, right? Amen?
Amen.
He says, teach these new disciples to what? To obey. To obey all the commands I have given you. You're obeying them, right? And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is a student. And students are learning. We should be. We should always be learning. Amen? What does it mean to be discipled or disciple? What does that? It means to be corrected. To be discipled, it means to be corrected. When we correct with the word, it means that we are helping make course adjustments or adjustments in the direction of our lives in which we're going. We are correcting, we are discipling, right? So that people can change the direction that their lives are headed. And some of this takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. See, we grow in these things. Amen? True disciples are hungry for change. Amen. One can pray a prayer of salvation in about 30 seconds, but becoming a disciple, learning and being corrected, mind you, to change the course of your life can sometimes take years and years and years and years. Does it mean that you're not saved until you get? No, I didn't say that. You're saved, all right. Amen. See, we grow in our discipleship. To grow in Christ is to grow in being a disciple. Amen? Because when you think about it, we live in a society that actually we want everything so quick. We want a quick prayer of salvation, but we don't want to do the work to become a true disciple of Jesus. And disciples realize that there's work that's involved. Amen. Thank God we have His grace to help us. Growing in grace. Amen. So as Christians then, our work isn't complete until we turn new converts into true disciples. This requires commitment on our part, as disciples, right? As well as the commitment to the new disciples, or of the new disciples. True and lasting discipleship involves deep relationships. Now think about some of these things. True and lasting discipleship, it involves deep relationships. Jesus didn't just have a weekly Bible study with his disciples. He didn't just preach a 45-minute sermon to them every once in a while. Right? He lived his life with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. Amen. He taught them with his words. Sometimes he would teach thousands of people all at the same time. But the disciples, they were with him continually. And not only did they get taught with his words in the big open air meetings, they got taught with his words when they were sitting and eating actually as well. Amen. But Jesus also taught them with his actions. He taught them with his manner of life. Amen. But this required him to have a deeper commitment with his disciples, especially his time, right? It was then and still is today the only true and lasting way to make a true disciple. Amen. I was discipled. Then if you think back on your life, you have probably had somebody that imparted to you and discipled you as well. Amen. Not only do we have a responsibility to go and lead people in a prayer of salvation, that's all important, don't misunderstand me. But we also have a responsibility to make disciples of these people. This isn't just the job of the pastor, but it's the job of each and every Christian. Because we are all disciples of Christ. All of us. Amen? We are to teach people. If we have to use words, we use words. If we have to use actions, we use actions. Amen. Our manner of life. We teach people how to walk with the Lord. We are committed to loving people. See, we get so caught up in the affairs of this life where the job becomes more important, where the car becomes more important, where the house becomes more important, and things become more important instead of eternal things. And we spend all of our time, remember the example that I gave you, that little scratch on the cord or the rope, and that representing eternity that, you know, you couldn't see the end of it. In our lives, just a little bitty scratch on that rope, and then we spend our whole life trying to live in this little scratch. And if I can get this done within the next 40, 50, 60 years, then I can spend the rest of my life, 10 years, 15, 20 years, and I'll be set. Really? Only eternal things matter. Do you think the Lord is truly? Now, he's got no problem. Don't misunderstand any of this because, you know, right? Don't misunderstand any of this. He's got no problem with anybody being blessed financially. He's got no problem with any of these things, right? But do you think that your big house or your nice car really matters to him? Like I said, it doesn't really matter to him. He's got no problem with it. Right? That doesn't impress him. Amen. I believe we should have a nice estate. I believe we should have these things and set these things up, be able to do some things for our kids. I got no problem with that. I'm all for that. Amen. Help them out a little bit. But in the scheme of things, does that even really matter? No. It's better to leave a spiritual inheritance. Because the latest gadget, the latest this, the latest that, really isn't going to do anything when you begin to think about it. What does that really matter in the grand scheme of things? And we spend all of our lives getting consumed with self. You know, Christians, they can be selfish. Oh, so prideful. So consumed with what they want to do in the church, what they don't want to do in the church, and when they want to do it and when they don't want to do it. So much pride. So much self-deception. Let's become disciples. Followers of Christ Jesus. Amen. And we go out, you know, we come to church and we put on our church face, we put on our church clothes, we put on our church talk, we put on our church everything. But when we get to, you know, the job, we're cussing like the rest of the gang. Acting like an idiot like the rest of the gang. Nobody could even tell. If they were to ask, was so-and-so a disciple? Well, I know they go to church, you know, I guess they're a Christian, but are they really a disciple? A follower, if somebody really had an understanding of that, would they say, oh, they're guilty? Or would they say, no, not them. They act just like we do. They hang out with us, they party with us, they do this. And are you an enemy of the cross? Or are you a follower? Are we giving the world something to follow? Now, there's grace to help us do this. Now, this is not to condemn anybody, so don't misunderstand any of this. See, your Wednesday nights is more meatier. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we live. If we want true and lasting change, we've got to understand these principles. Amen. Making disciples requires commitment, both from the Christian as well as the new believer, It requires time and it requires patience as these new believers learn how to walk by faith, because they're going to fall down. And a disciple is not going to criticize or condemn. We understand grace. We understand the power of grace. We teach grace so that they can be empowered to get back up on their feet. And one of these days, they're going to get up and they're going to run and they're going to run and they're going to run and they're not going to fall down. Because they've been discipled. Free. In their mind, free in their thinking, free from alcohol, free from these things. See, this is a process sometimes. Amen? And we can't despise the process. Disciples are to produce more disciples. You have a responsibility to produce more disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, yes, and make disciples. In other words, make more followers of Christ. Amen? That's the responsibility of every believer, not just the church. It's the responsibility of everybody. Amen? It's not just bringing somebody to church on Sunday, and we want you to bring them. Don't misunderstand me. Please bring them. But what you going to do with them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? It doesn't mean you got to hang out with them every day, 24 hours a day. Don't misunderstand me. I understand this part, right? You get what I'm saying, right?
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Because there's more to come into church and bringing somebody to church on a Sunday morning and hearing a message. Wow, I love the church. I love their music. And that pastor's really cool. That's what I hope they say. I really like that message. He really read my mail. How did he know all that? Did you tell him all about me? No, that's the Holy Ghost. Then you talk about the things that they hear at church. And you disciple them in that. You help them apply that to their lives. Amen? Disciples make disciples and produce more disciples. You know, I made a statement recently. I got to thinking about this and got convicted of it in a good way. And the statement was that I pretty much handle all of the discipleship department of the church. And that's true, that I do teach the word to every member of our church. And there comes a, you know, discipleship along with that, a degree of discipleship with it. However, I'm just one person. Right? We're just, you know, say one, because we're one. We're just one person. And we can't take all of the personal time that's needed for each and every single person that comes to church. Thank God for them, and we want them to come. But we can't possibly, it's just not even mathematically possible for us to do that. Amen? For us to actually get in there and turn them into true disciples. As the Lord leads and as the Lord allows, He has allowed us to do that from time to time with different ones. One of the ones, of course, he's not here tonight. One of the ones that the Lord's led me to do that with was with Michael. When April brought Michael in, April's been, you know, she was churched before. So she knew a little bit more. But Michael was green as green could be. Amen. But the Lord allowed me to bring him in a little bit closer and to disciple him. And he has a few others from time to time. But I can't do that with everybody. Well, you're just showing favorites when you do that. No, the Lord was positioning things where he wanted me to begin to personally disciple someone. Amen? Until they can grow, until they can reach a point in time in their life where you don't have to, not that it's bad, don't misunderstand me, because we enjoy all the time, but then, okay, now it's time for our Michaels to go make other disciples. Can you see the process here? Amen? this helping you tonight? I hope so. The church, that's you and me, we should be known for making disciples. Amen. You should be known for making disciples. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, if we are going to call ourselves disciples, followers of Christ, then we must be making disciples of others as well. You think about it, most Christians today, they're not known for making disciples. They're just known for coming to church. They're just known for tithing. They're just known for believing in prosperity. Thank God for prosperity. Know all the scriptures and get their house and car and they're satisfied. That's not even real prosperity. It's the lowest form. Amen. We have developed a culture, sad to speak, where the pastor, ministers, and the rest of us, we sit back and we enjoy church from a comfortable distance. How many of you realize that this isn't God's plan? It's never been God's plan. Amen. You have been called to the full-time ministry of making disciples. You are called to minister to others. You're called to go. And this is one of the main purposes, when we talk about making disciples, one of the main purposes of Romans chapter 12, you know, 1 and 2 there. You want to turn and look at that? You know these verses. It fits in, ties in with what we're talking about. Turning converts into disciples. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know, learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, when you're discipling somebody, you're helping them renew their mind. You're helping them change their thinking. You're helping them grow. You're helping them not only recognize what's wrong in their life, but you're helping them follow through with making those corrections and giving them some accountability. I want you to be accountable to me in this. Did you do so-and-so today? No, I didn't. Okay. See, when you're making a disciple out of somebody, there's accountability that's there because of the relationship that's there. And you're helping them renew, not that you are necessarily policing them or lawing things over them, but there are certain things that we do and certain things that we don't do. Does this make sense? I hope so. We must study the Bible to find out what it says, but also apply what it says to our lives on a daily basis. And in order to apply what the Word says and become a true disciple, there must be some type of accountability over us, a person that is there to help us. Hey, you start having a hard time, give me a call. And sometimes people, you know, new disciples, because they're learning, they're growing, and there's still some things in their flesh and trouble and things that they're having, sometimes they will even flat out lie to you. But if you're sensitive, you'll know. Amen. And not just take their lie for face value, but you'll disciple them. I know you better than that boy. You're lying. Amen. Why do you think this says? Look at James chapter 5. We pull certain passages of scripture. We go to the part, certain parts of things that, you know, applies to whether it be our confession or the power of God or different things. And thank God for all of that. And that's important. Amen. Prayer and all of that. Especially here in James 5, verse 16. But look at this from the Amplified. James 5, 16, it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. See, we skip through all this part so we can get to the last part, which is really cool, right? The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And it does, right? But what about the beginning? What is that dealing with there? Discipleship. Confess your faults. Now, this is not talking about setting up a religion where you go sit in a box somewhere. Now, don't misunderstand any of this and think that, you know, I've completed what I needed to do according to the word because I confessed. No, what does it say? Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins, okay? And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored. See, that's a process there, right? To a spiritual tone of mind and heart. There is a discipling that takes place. There's an accountability that takes place. I am confessing this to you because I am going to make myself accountable to not do this anymore and to live free and to be a true disciple and to grow in grace and experience the fruits of my salvation. Can you see the difference there? So that's why when we disciple, you are positioning yourself and you are positioning somebody else where they can become accountable, where they can confess. It says, confess your faults to one another. Amen. This is an unprecedented year for us. It's an unprecedented year for me as a pastor. I'm teaching some things. The Holy Ghost is having me teach some things that I've really never taught before. And almost 20 years. It's kind of trippy when you think about it. It's wrong. But we're growing. Amen? And if I'm growing, that means you're growing. To be commissioned to make disciples means that Christians have been commissioned to help change or transform people's lives. Healing hearts, restoring broken lives. What does that mean? Well, we just come pray for them and then, you know, pray that all gets better and they get the little warm fuzzies and everything will be okay and they go home, pat them on the rear end, they go out the door. No. We develop relationships. We disciple. We confess our faults, our sins one to another, so that you can be restored and healed. Grace imparted to you to live above. Amen. Amen. It's more than just coming or bringing someone to church on Sunday mornings. Because, well, I like the dynamic praise and worship. I love, you know, I love that. I don't know what that guy's name is. Oh, that's Robert. He does a really good job. I really like that. Amen. It's more to it than that. We shouldn't come to church, you know, thank God for all these other things. I mean, that's wonderful. But we come to church to be transformed. To be changed. And not just to be transformed and changed, but then to help change others. Transform others as well. Amen? We don't need 5,000 people at Faith Family Maui in order for us to become more effective in the Great Commission. If we had a whole lot more people, we could do this better. Now, granted, you know, more people's great, don't misunderstand me. But we can do this with one or two. Amen. It doesn't matter if you have 5,000 people in your church. A lot of those people aren't even really disciples. One pastor likes to call them just the crowd. Break them down into categories. The Sunday morning crowd. Well, the purpose of the crowd, and you want the crowd to come, don't misunderstand me, we want crowds here. Right? We'll have them. But that's just the beginning point. We have to take those and then turn those into disciples. Jesus said, make disciples. He didn't say, make professional churchgoers. Amen. Jesus spent time with the multitudes. He spoke to the multitudes, right? But the majority of his time was spent with a few hungry learners. He spent time with the sinners, right? Who were hungry for change. He spent time discipling people by developing relationships with others. Went to their house even. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, look at this. This is what it's all about, folks. This is why we are here on this planet. Matthew 16, we'll pick it up in verse 24, the Amplified. Matthew 16, 24, Amplified. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interest. Isn't that powerful? And take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. This is pretty heavy. Verse 25, for whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort, his security here, shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, shall find it life everlasting. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give as an exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory, majesty, splendor of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done. Wow. There's so much in those verses. You should take these home and meditate on them. You should pray about these. Am I doing my part to make disciples? Am I doing my part to be a disciple? Because before you can truly make a disciple, you got to be one. And could it just possibly be that the reason why we aren't making more disciples is, do I even want to say it? We're not really being one. It's pretty strong, isn't it? I love the word. Amen. And I love the Lord. And I love you. Amen. But our greatest hunger, our greatest heart's cry, our greatest desire, more than anything that this world could ever offer us and do for us and offer us any comfort or fun or anything, any interest, more than anything else, you should want to see him and long for him. Amen. This world isn't our home. Why is it that we set up camp and try to make it our home, make it just as comfy as it can, so when we get to the end of our life, we get so comfortable with things that we don't want to die. We don't want to leave because we like it here. When you begin to think about it, something's actually wrong with that. It's kind of like this, and we say it, and they'll probably be listening to this message, which is fine. Praise God. We love our Fijian family. I always say it when I go there. This is my second home. We have a few second homes, but it's always my second home wherever we're at. This is my second home. We love it here. But there's still something while we're there that we know this is really not our home. And in a few days, we're going to get in an airplane and we're going to go home. And when we get home, it's going to feel better because that's home. Now, that's naturally speaking. But you remove all these natural things aside and all these natural things that pull on us. This world is not our home. We should be longing for our home. We're here temporarily, and while we're here, we need to take care of the assignment that has been given to us to go and to make disciples. Because pretty soon, we're going to go home. I can't wait to go home. I'm excited to go home. Why? Because he's there. And wherever he's at, that's my home. And we cry and we grieve. And there's natural human feelings with things attached to things. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that. You've got to process some of this stuff. But the reality of it, we should never, ever truly be grieving in our hearts and truly sad that somebody actually is there with him. You should be crying for you because you're not. Not for them. Because they're with him. Actually, they're home. You're the one that's still on your extended vacation. Actually work. So why do we get things so warped? Because our minds have not been set on things above. They have been set on things of this earth more than we know and more than we realize. And you need to ask the Holy Ghost to reveal these things to you so that you can reset your mind, renew your mind, and put it on the right things and be concerned about the things that he is concerned about, which is truly people. Amen. We're people of faith. We believe faith. We preach faith. Gonna do it until Jesus comes. Absolutely. That will never change. And believe God that people will live here. Good lives when they even do live here. But to a ripe old age of 120 years. Praise God. You got a long ways to go. But should something happen in the process of some of that, we shouldn't weird out. Because our minds are set on eternal things. Well, so what? They got in there early. Well, they're there. I like it when my plane gets in early. I'd rather have them early than late. Let's just change the way that we look at these things. Amen? Actually, I won't mind to be on time. So we can do what the Lord has truly called us to do. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Go. Make disciples. Be concerned about what he's concerned about. eternal things, they matter. Amen. Oh, let's see where we're at. My goodness. We're just going to have to stop here, because if I get into this, I could be another 30 minutes. Amen. I'll leave you with this. Jesus was the greatest disciple maker that ever lived. And he revealed a pattern to us in the Word of how to make disciples. And we'll begin to study that and look at some of these things. Maybe we'll do that next week. Thank God we're growing. How many of you will commit yourself to the Lord to really take these messages to heart and to go, not just go, but to then make disciples when you get there, and to commit yourself to people, commit yourself to loving people? One of the reasons why we don't, and we say we're not, but the fact of the matter is that we get scared. Can we just be honest about it? We get scared. Why do we not want to talk to somebody about the Lord? Because we're afraid that they are going to reject what we've got to say. But how terrible would it be to live with somebody like that for 30 years, to be around for some, be friends with somebody like that for 30 years? And they end up in hell because you were too afraid. Because your mind was too set on earthly things. Fear. And what you may look like. Feel like. You press through the fear. And the more you press through the fear, amen. I was listening to one minister talk about some of these things, and he's talking about, he can get up. He said, I'll get up, I can preach to thousands of people. Got no problem doing that. Never get nervous one time. But you put me down one-on-one with somebody, and I got to make a disciple out of them, I get scared. Just being honest. And the truth, the fact of the matter is, 99.9% of everybody else does too. He just had the guts to actually say it. Amen. But when you recognize fear and you call fear out and you deal with the fear, get it out of there. Press through it. It's amazing what we can do. I don't want anything to hold me back on this earth in fulfilling the Great Commission, including fear, especially fear. Because the whole goal is for us to take as many people with us as we possibly can. Father, we commit this tonight into your hands. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Spirit of your word, Spirit of grace. Spirit of the disciple, helping us, discipling us, encouraging us, empowering us, giving us boldness to take a greater stand for Jesus on this earth.